The following message is from Sierra Community Church. To find out more about our church, visit us on the web at sierra.church.
Welcome, everyone. Glad you're joining us today. We've got a great story in the book of John to work through. But before we get to that, I want to just remind you, if you are a family and you're watching this, we have recorded a separate family service, which it's really cool. It's a condensed version of this message aimed towards younger children and families. And Hillary and Lori have some great activities to walk you through. So if you have a family, this would be a really good thing to watch together. You can catch it on Sierra's YouTube channel or at the website, sierra.church. It'll be uploaded there as well. So again, that's another option for families to work through. Now, if you're joining us for the message today, I would really encourage you to press pause right now and download the notes that I have on the website for this. And then the reason for that is because today's message is a heavy Scripture-dominated message. We are going to be reading a lot of Scripture, so it'll be very helpful for you to have your notes so that you can follow along. I'll have most of the Scripture on the slides for you so you can follow along there as well. But really good to have your Bible with you. You can open your Bible and follow along so you can see the connections, because Jesus is making some profound statements in our story today that connect us back to really cool stories in the Old Testament. And those notes and your Bible will be extremely helpful. So before we dig in today, guys, I know it's frustrating we're not together physically, but we have a lot to be grateful for. And so let's invite God into our study of his word this morning. Please pray with me. Father, we are grateful today for you. In the midst of our circumstances, no matter what they are, we know that you are with us and that we can trust you. Father, you have given us life in abundance. So, Father, help us to be able to find the good in our lives, in this world, to be able to celebrate the things that you're doing, that we would resist becoming bitter or ungrateful, that instead we would shine out in this world in a way that reflects back to you, to our shepherd, our God. It is your voice that we follow, and so we celebrate today all the goodness that you are. In the midst of a difficult time in our lives, Lord, you are still good. So help us to remember that today, and lead us with your Spirit through your word today, that we would be encouraged. There's so much encouragement in your word today. We would share it with each other, and we walk away today closer to you with a greater understanding and appreciation of you, God. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So, like I said, we are in the book of John still. We are in chapter 10 starting today. And really, we're continuing a story that happens in chapter 9. There really isn't a break between 9 and 10 as far as the stories go. We have a story of a blind man who Jesus healed. He's a blind man from birth, and Jesus has healed him. And we have this back and forth between the blind man and the religious leaders who are asking him, well, who did this and where is this guy? And this story goes, really, what you see is amazing, because this man who was born blind ends up having his physical sight restored. But as Dan talked about last week, it doesn't end there. He ends up having the spiritual blindness removed, and he sees Jesus for who he really is and believes. But on the other side, you have the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and they seem to be going in the opposite direction. They seem to be becoming more closed, becoming more blind. And the illustration is clear that Israel's leaders have become blind to the God that they say they serve. So what we're going to do here is a lot of verses 1 through 30. So we're going to break this up into three sections. And we're going to start looking at verses 1 through 11. So follow me here. Now you have the Pharisees who've asked Jesus some questions, and now Jesus is responding to them. So Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, just a little bit of context here. Jesus, when he talks about the sheepfold, he's not talking about, say, a sheep pen that's out in the wilderness somewhere. A sheepfold would be a common area in a village where people gathered, where a multiple sheep could, or multiple shepherds could bring their sheep into this common fold, and there would be a watchman at the door so the shepherds could actually go get some rest. So there's really one way to enter that sheepfold, and that is the door. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You see, again, this is a common area where multiple sheepherders have their sheep. And so the one shepherd goes in, he's let in by the doorkeeper, and he calls his sheep. So not all the sheep come to him, just the sheep that know him as their shepherd. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. It is really amazing. Right? Sheep will not follow a voice that is not their shepherd. And you can go on YouTube or a number of different places and search these videos. Really cool. You have a number of different people calling this group of sheep, and they'll only respond to the voice of their shepherd. Now Jesus explains. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd." There's a couple I am statements in there. And what we're seeing here right away is this contrast that Jesus is putting here. It's the good shepherd versus the thieves and robbers. The illustration that Jesus uses is brilliant because he's speaking in common language that everyone's going to understand. You're talking about shepherds and a sheepfold. They would understand all of this language, but he's also drawing on some Old Testament passages in a way that are going to speak to us and to the people. It's just clearly revealing who he is. Now, the people that Jesus is talking to, especially the religious leaders, these guys know the scriptures inside and out. Genesis to Malachi, memorized. And so when they hear this language, they know that what Jesus is talking about comes very specifically from the prophet Ezekiel. Specifically in Ezekiel 34. Now, Ezekiel was a prophet to the Israelites who were taken to Babylon in captivity. You had in 607 BC, the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem the first time. This is actually when they took the prophet Daniel into Babylon. They came back and invaded Jerusalem a second time in 597 BC. That's when Ezekiel was taken to Babylon. And ultimately, the Babylonians came back and invaded Jerusalem in 586 BC, which was when they just destroyed Jerusalem altogether and took the remaining captives back to Babylon. So one of the main things that Ezekiel emphasizes in his prophecy, or God emphasizes to the people through Ezekiel, is this idea of Israel's unfaithful kings. He refers to them as false shepherds. And you know, this term shepherd, it's not just used for people who are tending sheep or livestock. It was referred to to people who had leadership, and specifically kings. God himself refers to himself as a shepherd. And this is really important because this is the language that Jesus is using. He's drawing directly from Ezekiel 34 when he talks to these religious leaders. You know, sometimes I read the Bible and I think to myself, man, this could just as well have been written today. It is just as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. And see, this is what Jesus is doing with a prophecy that was written 600 years before he's using it. So I want to walk through a little bit of Ezekiel 34. Now, this is this passage is pretty long. It's 31 verses in all, and I'm not going to read all of them, and I'm not going to go through all of them. I've pulled a few pieces out so that we can connect Jesus' language to the language here in Ezekiel. And so we'll start here in verse 2. Son of man, that's a phrase that Jesus used to refer to himself. Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds. Thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you don't feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for the sheep, and I will seek them out. I will feed them with good pasture. On the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. Now stop for a minute and think about what Jesus' public ministry looks like up until this point. The sick are being healed. The lame are walking. The lost are being found. It's a very clear description of the ministry that we see in Jesus' life. Now, I know that's a lot to take in, especially going back to some passages that we don't always talk about, but it's so important. You got to put yourself in the shoes of these religious leaders at this point, because they are being told in no uncertain terms, you are the same as these false shepherds of Israel 600 years ago. You're no better than the leaders of Israel who led to its destruction and exile in Babylon. You're not protecting the sheep God has given you. You know, the blind man in chapter 9, the story that we just went through, it's amazing. He's given his sight, and he's got this back and forth with the leaders about who Jesus is and what he's done for him. And the guy, he just says, look, I don't know who he is, but I know I was blind, and he's given me sight. So he's far more likely to be from God than he is to be who you guys claim him to be. And what do these guys do? What do these leaders do? They kick him out. They kick him out of the temple courtyard. That's a place where people are gathered for the festival to worship God. And these guys have just kicked him out. Now Jesus hears about this. This is amazing. Jesus hears that they've kicked him out. And what does Jesus do? Jesus goes after him. He goes and finds the guy. And this is where he leads him, not just to his physical blindness being healed, but to his spiritual blindness, to the point where this blind man comes to worship Jesus as his Lord. You see, there's your contrast right there. These guys are not shepherding the people in the way God intended. They're in it for themselves. And I have to tell you, as a pastor, these words are extremely sobering to read. Good leaders are going to make mistakes, and sometimes we're going to make big mistakes. But one of the main differences between a good leader and a bad one is the ability to admit you've made a mistake and then change course. Not to make excuses or blame other people. And while Israel's leaders are being presented a very gracious opportunity to admit their mistake and to change course, to turn around, they're unwilling to do it. They don't get it. Now, a number of years ago, I took a group of high school boys on a backpacking trip. It's something that we love to do in the summertime here is go backpacking. It's our backyard, and we should enjoy it, and so we do. And each year, we kind of pick new places to go explore. And this year, I was looking at the map, and I decided, you know, it'd be really fun if we went up to Charity Valley, which is out of Hope Valley, heading out towards Blue Lakes, and let's make our way down to Grover Hot Springs. We'll take a couple days and we'll just make our way down to that. And we had a group of high school girls that were camping at the hot springs, and so we'd meet them and then all go to the hot springs. It'd be a great trip. And there is a very specifically marked trail there off of Blue Lakes Road that heads out there and then connects with a trail that goes down to Grover Hot Springs. But I decided that it might be more fun to kind of go off trail in the beginning at the base of Markleyville Peak. Now there's some private property there that you kind of have to navigate. So I thought we would kind of walk along the base of Markleyville Peak and then meet the trail and make our way around, which we did. It was fun. We kind of made our way around the private property and then we connected to what I thought was the trail. We got on that. We started hiking. It seemed all good. We got a ways in and I started to recognize it looked like we were heading a little more south than east. And east is where we wanted to go. So I stopped, pulled out my GPS. Now, look, I have to admit, I don't have a great natural sense of direction, which is not helpful when you're hiking, which is why I carry a GPS. And so what I found out was I had taken us about a mile. We were a mile in and also a mile in the wrong direction from the path. We were on a trail, just we were on the wrong trail. And so we had a choice. Do we have to come back and then start over? Do we go down and around? Do we cut across? No matter how much I thought we were on the right path, we weren't. And so being a good leader in that situation meant confessing that I had made a mistake and not just admitting that, but then correcting our course. And that's kind of what repentance looks like, admitting our mistakes and correcting our course. See, if I wasn't willing to do that, who knows where I would have ended up leading those boys. You could have been reading about Donner Party 2.0 youth group. And who knows? I mean, if I couldn't exercise humility before these boys and admit I was wrong, then I might lose the ability for them to want to follow me. Why would they ever listen to what I had to say about Jesus if I couldn't even lead them through the woods? So I did. And you know what? It was an adventure. And we made our way back to the right trail. And it was a great trip. But sometimes you have to be able to stop and admit you've made a mistake and correct your course. And the religious leaders in our story are not willing to do that. So the first section really of this text, it's not even so much about Jesus as the good shepherd as much as it is about how the Pharisees had failed to lead God's people. They are the thieves and robbers that Jesus is talking about. Now, I don't ever want to find myself in the position of these guys. I mean, really, this is one of the reasons that you will hear me regularly encourage you to be reaching out to one another and making sure that you're encouraging each other, especially right now when our physical gatherings are limited. Because part of a pastor's responsibility in leading is helping other people to help each other. It's what we read as instructions from the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. Says, and he, God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That means to prepare, to train, to send out people for doing ministry. For that is what builds up the body of Christ. It's one of the reasons that our small home groups are exploding right now. It's so great to see. It's one of the reasons why grabbing a cup of coffee or lunch or just calling someone is so good to do, because that's how the body continues to encourage one another when we can't physically meet on Sunday. And I know that's frustrating for a lot of you. It's frustrating for us far more than you can imagine. But one of the very good things that I see God doing in this mess right now, in not allowing us to rely on our large Sunday gatherings only for our source of worship. Instead, we're being forced to figure out how to connect in smaller groups outside of church, whether that's online or over the phone, whatever it takes, that's how we're going to have to continue right now. And that could be very healthy and necessary. Because look, it's easy to just show up on a Sunday morning, listen to a sermon, and then kind of slide back into the shadows of your life for the rest of the week. And that's not how God's people thrive. We don't thrive in isolation. We thrive when we are worshiping God together regularly. And for some of us, it's easy to get in the habit of thinking that a church service on Sunday really is enough Jesus to get us through the week. Even if that church service means you're sitting in your pajamas right now watching this online with a cup of coffee. And look, don't get me wrong. I think our church services on Sunday are extremely important. I'm here every Sunday, and it's why I'm preaching right now. Our gatherings, our large group gatherings, are really important. But they're not where our fellowship should end. Where else in our lives would we say that an hour is enough for the things that we love? It's not. And I'm not even saying that we need more time at church. I'm saying we need more time together in God's Word, figuring out, wrestling what it looks like to practice the things that Jesus teaches, how to listen to His voice, how to serve one another. You know, one of the best ways that you can grow in your relationship with God is to work through the Scriptures with other people. Other people that know you far better than the large group that you're going to run into on a Sunday morning. All I'm trying to say is this. It can be a good thing that God has forced us to stop doing what we were doing if that's what it takes for us to step back and assess where we might need to change course. Some of us might need to admit that it's been easier to walk in and out of church on Sunday morning than it's been to go after the lost. Or to spend time in God's Word thoughtfully with other people outside of church. Some of you do those things regularly, and it's amazing to watch. Thank you. Please continue. Some of you used to do those things, but not so much anymore. And maybe this interruption is a wake-up call. Because I really do, guys, deep down, I really hope that our greatest desire is not just to have our old routines back because they were comfortable. What we're meant to do is listen to the voice of God no matter where we're at. That's what it looks like to be the people of God. And this is why Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. So let's pick up our text here back in John in verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." See, the one who's been hired to care for the people doesn't really care for the people. He's in it for the paycheck, and when things get heavy, he's out, and the people are left vulnerable. He flees because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. "I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Second time he said that. Obviously what he's doing, foreshadowing to the cross. "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, so they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." This is really important. Again, he's going back to this idea of the fold, the group, the community group where the shepherds have brought their sheep. And what Jesus is doing is he's saying this illustration, this fold that I have right here, this is the people of Israel, but God has given me other sheep. And that's encouraging for you and I who aren't Jewish. He's talking about Gentiles now. He's not going to just be the God of the Israelites. He is the God of all people. And this is the one shepherd to which he's all going to bring them under. One flock, one voice. It's what the Apostle Paul said when he reminded us. "Now, in Christ Jesus, there is no slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile. All are one in Christ." That is extremely encouraging. Jesus continues, "No one takes his life from him, that I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now, what's happening here, Jesus is ramping up his connection, his oneness with the Father. And there's no mistake what he's doing here. See, in that first part, I lay my life down. Anybody could do that. You can step in front of a bus for somebody if you want. You cannot, however, raise your own life back up. Only God can do that. And this is what Jesus says he has the authority to do. It's not accidental. It's not subtle. He's claiming the same authority as the Father, and everyone who's listening to him knows exactly what he's saying. Now, these verses, again, as Jesus drew from Ezekiel 34, this is so cool because he's not just leaving it there. He's also drawing from one of the most famous passages in the Bible itself, and that's Psalm 23. He speaks about himself as the good shepherd. And what he's doing, he's really combining these two names of God in himself. Looking at Psalm 23, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." That word is Yahweh. God is my shepherd. Jesus has said, "I am," just as God said to Moses, "Tell them I am sent you." He's also said, "I am the shepherd, the good shepherd." And here we have, who is the shepherd? Though this psalm was written by King David, and King David says that God, Yahweh, is my shepherd. Jesus is saying he is that shepherd. I am the one that David was writing about, the one that David was promising, where David finds rest. I am here. This is so cool. "The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." That sound familiar? It sounds a lot like Ezekiel 34. "He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." This is the protection of a shepherd. This is the protection Jesus says he offers his sheep. "You, God, prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You feed me. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He will never leave him." This is all echoing back to Ezekiel 34. This is all going into the same story that Jesus is presenting. All of this is being fulfilled in him. You have these amazing stories of shepherds throughout the story of God. Abraham, you go to Moses. Moses was a shepherd for 40 years until he was 80. God calls him and sends him out to lead the people through the desert for another 40 years. But Moses isn't ultimately the good shepherd. You have King David, who was a shepherd as a young boy, and then after slaying Goliath, he rises, he becomes the king of Israel, and he becomes the shepherd of God's people, but he's not ultimately the good shepherd. Both of these guys are meant to point to Jesus, the ultimate shepherd. Remember those words of Ezekiel 34 where God is saying, "I myself will search for my sheep." What is Jesus doing when he comes? I will make them lie down and rest. I will lead them to good pastures because I will be with them. You know, so many of us are unhappy today because we're not following the right shepherd. We're listening to the wrong voices in our lives. We follow people or hobbies or whatever we want more than the voice of God, more than his word, and we end up disappointed because we're not satisfied. But you see, when we follow Jesus as our shepherd, when we listen to his voice ultimately, and his word is what drives us, that's where we find peace. Because that's where he leads us. That's his pasture. Does he make you lie down? In other words, does he make you rest? Does he make you stop? Or are you too busy running from one thing to the next, thinking that that's the only way that you're going to be happy? Does he lead you beside quiet waters? In other words, is his word refreshing to you? Is it like drinking a cold glass of water on a hot day? Just the one thing you want more than anything else? Is it what directs how you make decisions about where you'll spend your time and your money and your energy, where you'll spend your life with people? When life gets difficult, when you're walking through valleys, dark places, they're going to come for all of us. Are you going to recognize that God is with you and he's willing to walk through those valleys with you? Or are you angry because he won't just take them away? He won't just pull you out of that situation? See, sometimes I find myself frustrated about my circumstances and I realize, man, I'm not listening to the right voice. I'm not listening to the voice of God. Instead, I've figured out that I have the right way to go. But you know what? I'm not the good shepherd. He is, which means I don't determine which way is best for me. He does. So when I find myself complaining, this is the question that I need to ask. Am I listening to the voice of the good shepherd? See, because that's how sheep die. They wander off. When they wander off, they become vulnerable. You see, sometimes, getting lost, it doesn't usually happen in a day. I mean, unless you're following me on a backpacking trip. Wandering from the shepherd can happen slowly over time so that we don't even notice it until one day we wake up and we're in trouble. We're a mile off course. See, but this is the amazing thing about Jesus. He's come for his people. He's come to gather them, to bring them back, the wandering ones, the lost ones, the sick ones, the hurting ones. Jesus is bringing all of us into his fold. And if we will listen to his voice, then he will rescue us. You notice sheep don't have leashes. Sheep decide to follow the voice they trust. And you and I have that same choice. To trust the voice of God or not. So we'll see in our story as we continue here, picking up in verse 24. I'm going to come back to verses 19 to 21 to finish. So we're just kind of jumping ahead in the conversation between Jesus and the religious leaders here. They said, the Jews gathered around him and said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, if you are the sent one from God, then tell us plainly. Jesus answered them. Now, I said this a couple weeks ago, and I don't want to read this a certain way because in the Greek, you don't have this punctuation, and I think this reads better without. Jesus answers them, I told you, and you do not believe the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But he's saying, I'm doing these things. I am healing the sick. The lame are walking, the blind see, the dead are raised. What do the scriptures say about the Messiah? What did God say the Messiah would be doing? He would be healing the sick, the lame would walk, the blind would see, the dead would be raised. And here Jesus is doing all those things, and they don't believe him. He continues, you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. Such encouragement right there. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Okay, that right there is about as clear of a claim to divinity as you're going to get. There's no question about what Jesus is saying right here, and everybody knows it. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and I and the Father are one. Tell us plainly, Jesus. Okay, here it is. plainly. I and the Father are one. See, because this goes back to the heart of Judaism. It's the very central teaching to the Jewish religion that God is one. He's not multiple gods. He's not the Canaanite gods. He's not the Greek gods or any other made-up gods. He is the one God, the only God. And you see that going back to Israel's original teachings, back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is foundational to Judaism. It's repeated daily in the morning and the evening still today. It says this, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Yahweh, the Lord is one." Yahweh is one. One. Jesus has just said he is one with Yahweh. There's no getting around that. There's so much here. It's amazing. This is such a straight claim to divinity that there's the only thing that happens next you would expect, and that is that the religious leaders try and kill him because he's claiming to be God, and that was a capital offense. So where does this leave us? What is the response to this idea that Jesus is God? Well, we're going to see here in verses 19 through 21. We've got a divided people. The two groups of people decide what they're going to do with Jesus. Speaking up in verse 19, when he, Jesus, said these things, the people were again divided in their opinions about him. Some said, he's a demon-possessed and he's out of his mind. Why listen to a man like that? Others said, this doesn't sound like a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Two completely opposite reactions to what Jesus is doing. Some heard about what he said and they thought that he was crazy. This stuff doesn't make sense. Others saw what he was doing. They made the connections, the Old Testament and Jesus' life, and they believed. The people were divided, and 2,000 years later, not much has changed. People are still divided over who Jesus is. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And I would add, from hearing the voice of the true shepherd. See, this really is, these are the two options. We either believe Jesus for who he said he was, the Son of God, one with the Father, or not. He's crazy. He's demon-possessed. He's not some great moral teacher who's neither one of those things. He's God or he's not. There's no fence. There's those who believe and those who don't. That's the case that's being made here by John. And last week, Dan talked about, I think, really well how to recognize a true believer. And I think our text answers that question as well. See, a true believer in Jesus is going to hear his voice and is going to be drawn towards it. He's going to want more of it because he knows that's where he's going to find not just safety, but life. We read his word, and that word will be encouraging. It will help us to get through the valleys and darkness of our lives, and it'll be help for us to encourage each other when they're in those valleys. See, because the good shepherd knows what's best for his people, and he offers it to them freely. All they have to do is follow his voice. This is the shepherd that God promised long ago to walk us through those valleys and in the pastures that will feed us eternally. So if you don't know his voice, if you don't follow his voice, then you don't really believe he's the good shepherd. But why else would you walk away from what Jesus promised? It's only because you don't believe what he says is true, just like the religious leaders in our story today. And so 2,000 years later, we're presented the same question, the same opportunity. Will you listen to his voice? Will you allow his word to be the authority in your life that leads you? Because if you do, then you know, you can be sure you are one of his sheep. You will enjoy the abundance of life that Jesus came to give us all. And that abundance is, it's not stuff. It's not even a life free from pain or suffering. It's a life that is abundant in peace because you know that you are one of God's forgiven children brought into the fold to be protected by God himself, led into the promised land. I want to encourage you as we close today. To be grateful. That the shepherd was willing to come for his lost sheep. Because that's you and I. And we will get to experience life in its abundance when we realize listening to his voice is the only and best place that we could ever be in the care of our good shepherd, God himself. And I want to encourage you again to download the notes of this message because there are some questions in there I think that would be very valuable to wrestle with this week. To call somebody, FaceTime, meet outside, do whatever you have to do to work through some of these questions and let this scripture, this passage, Jesus' claims of divinity, his encouragement of being the shepherd, let those things, just let God wrestle those things in your life this week and share them with other people. Let's pray. Father God, I desire to be a grateful person, one who recognizes just how good my shepherd is. And I would trust you above all other voices. This world is so filled with noise and voices clamoring for our attention and trying to get us to follow them this way or that way. So, Father, I pray that you and your Spirit would mute those voices and allow us, Lord, to hear your voice greater than any other voice around us. That we ultimately would follow you wherever you lead us. That we would do it joyfully, knowing that you have laid down your life for us. That we will experience peace with you now, peace with you into eternity. It is in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.